But you know, I know some of you might say, I gotta put a title down. Well, maybe you can put, that Jesus says, be not afraid, or he is the first and the last, or you can put, he has the keys, to death and Hades. So you may be seated. So you can just pick a title wherever, but really it's Revelation 1, chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Revelation chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Dear God, I pray that indeed that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight. Take the words that would be said this morning, dear God, and firmly implant them in each one of our hearts and minds. We know that your word, the word of God, it corrects, it rebukes, it encourages, it empowers. So, dear God, do a work this morning that only you can do, only your spirit and your word can do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this book of Revelation, maybe even in your Bible, I know in my Bible, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this book, even though it deals with a lot of eschatology, it deals with end time events, what's going to happen in the future. And it deals with the churches that we're going to start seeing next week. But at the thrust of this book is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In this book, more of Christ is unveiled or revealed to us. Even this morning, we're going to see some things that perhaps nowhere else in Scripture we saw directly attributed to Christ. I mean, this book, the book of Revelation, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the revealing, the unveiling, the pulling back the covers a little more that you and I might see Christ more clearly than before. And isn't that really what this Christian walk is about? Learning more about God, learning more about Jesus, and living it out, applying those things that we learn to our lives. And so this morning, in this book, it's going to show us a little bit more about Christ. Even in verse 14, as John on the Isle of Patmos looks and sees Jesus, John says that Jesus' head and hair were white like wool. Now, if you were an Old Testament reader, if you turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 9, Daniel, when he saw, when he had his theophany, when he had a vision of God seated on the throne, Daniel, prophet Daniel said this. He said, I watched till thrones were put in place. And then Daniel said, and the Ancient of Days, in Daniel 7, 9, and the Ancient of Days was seated, talking about God the Father. And then he said, his garment, what Daniel saw that day, Daniel said, his garment, the garment of God the Father, was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. That sounds like what we just read out of Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, referring to Jesus Christ, God the Son. That shouldn't surprise us. That shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus himself said, me and the Father, we are one. Jesus himself said, he told his disciples one time, if you've seen me, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So who are these people anyway who say that Jesus Christ is not deity, that he is not God, that he's not Emmanuel, God in the flesh? Jesus is Emmanuel, he's God in the flesh. So those people who deny that, we need to pray for them. They are simply lost. Blind, in darkness. We need to pray for them, because you and I, as worshipers of God, as worshipers of Christ, we know that Jesus is Emmanuel. He's God with us. He's Emmanuel. And here in verse 14, he has hair like wool, white as snow. Many suggest that this, perhaps, you know, this imagery, these similes that we see in these verses give descriptions of Christ. Many suggest that speaks to the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That also speaks to his brilliance. Also to his purity. This hair white like wool. Also in verse 14 it says that he has eyes like a flame of fire. The resurrected Christ, the glorified Christ. John said, when I saw him, his eyes were like the flame, like a flame of fire. This could mean Jesus' fierceness against his adversaries, against his enemies. Also, it conveys the idea to you and to me this morning, these eyes that are penetrating, that his vision penetrates and intently looks at his church. The eyes of Christ intently looks at each one of us this morning, you and me, and he looks penetratingly at his church. He said this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. You can write it down and read it later. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 26, Jesus said this. He said, there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed. are hidden that will not be known. Let me read that again. Jesus said, there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Yes, if you did it, Jesus knows about it. And that could be good, bad, or indifferent. But if you did it, Jesus knows about it. If you're doing good deeds, if you're doing those things behind the scenes and seems though people are not recognizing you or not patting you on the back or not saying good job or anything like that, although we should say those things. But if you're doing things, good things in private, guess what? Jesus sees it. And he will reward you one day. It may be simply when you go to glory. He said, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Well done. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your master. Jesus sees it all, good, bad, or indifferent. Now, if you're doing something bad, doing something, I got away with it. I did that. Nobody saw me. Nobody saw me. Guess what? Jesus saw you. The Lord sees you. Matter of fact, Jesus is so awesome. He is omniscient. He is so awesome. In Matthew 5, he said it like this. Jesus said, even if you have lust in your heart toward a lady, it's as if you've already committed adultery. It's already as if you've already committed the actual sin. So that goes for women, too. If you have lust in your heart toward a guy, it's as if you've already committed the actual sin. Jesus said, if you or I have hatred in our heart toward someone else, even though you haven't done this literally, he said, if you have hatred in your heart, it's as if you've already killed them or murdered them. Now, on those two verses right there, you and I need to do a whole lot of repenting right there. Don't be like somebody said, well, I thought it. So I went on and did it. No, you thought it. You need to repent, confess it, and don't do it if it's something wrong. But Jesus sees it all. His eyes are like fire, penetrating fire. He sees your heart and my heart. He sees the motives of our deeds. He sees it all. He has eyes like a flame of fire. Once again, this is what John is seeing on the Isle of Patmos. Then later on in verse 15, he says not only that. Verse 15 says his feet were like the brass, as if refined in a furnace. This means that Jesus is moving through his church, purifying her. He has feet like brass, moving through his church, purifying her. I'm going to give you six or seven things to jot down this morning about what Jesus does for his church, and he does much more. But one thing that Jesus does, he purifies his church. You know, years ago, it was in the 80s, I think, this whole thing about drinking good water and good water quality began to really come to the forefront. And one of my, at that time, me and a couple of guys were staying together. So one of my roommates, he visited our church here a couple of months ago, Mike Long. He started selling these water purifiers. And he's a salesman. He's good at what he does. So he talked me into trying to sell some water purifiers. I bought five of those things. And guess what? I sold two. One to myself and one to my parents. I guess they feel sorry for me. But those things, supposedly, you would hook them onto your faucet. That was before bottled water really got popular, kind of dating myself, as they say. And you know, you put it onto your hydrant and you run it through that. And it's supposed to purify the water. You get out all the impurities. And the water did taste a little bit better. I just couldn't sell them. I just couldn't convince anybody else of that. Well, guess what? Jesus does that for you and me. He does that for his church. He purifies his church. He sifts us. He gets those things out of us that doesn't need to be in us. He sifts us. He purifies his church. And also listen, as a church building, the Bible says, even in the church building, perhaps even here this morning, and my prayer if it is, you would change from one way to another. The Lord talks about how there are sheep and goats who hang together. Wheat and tares, wheat and weeds, they all look alike. We can't really tell the difference. But Jesus, guess what? He can tell the difference. Jesus purifies his church. He weeds out what should be in and should not be in his church and his redeemed person. He purifies his church. Aren't you glad about that? He purifies his church. He disciplines those whom he loves. He has a way of purifying his church. 1 Peter 4:17 says it this way. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Judgment begins at the house of God. The Lord, he disciplines his church. He disciplines me and you. Even to the point of, if a person is in Christ, if a person is in Christ and they're going the wrong way and they keep going the wrong way and keep going the wrong way, our Lord is so loving, but also such a disciplinarian that if a person keeps going the wrong way, guess what? Eventually God will just take them on out. If you don't believe, read 1 Corinthians 11:28-30 sometime. I read it on the first Sunday sometimes for us publicly to hear. The Bible talks about how many people were coming to the Lord's table in an unworthy way, in a sinful manner. And Jesus said, the word of God says, because of that, many of them were sick and many of them were dying. Just ask Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. I know this is not necessarily popular preaching, but it's the truth. It's right out of the word of God. It's right out of the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they came into the house of God playing church, if you will, and lied to God and lied to the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that both of them got struck down dead right there in church. They had to drag them out of church. So I'm sure if we had a post-experience interview with Ananias and Sapphira, they would say, don't be playing around with God. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves. He chastens those whom he loves. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. That's why I confidently say from the word of God, if a person can just do any kind of old thing, live any kind of old way, and just keep on doing it, and they're happy in it, and no conviction, no discipline, I just say, well, you better look in the mirror and check your salvation. Because the child of God, we're capable of doing anything else that anybody else does. Got a few amens. I'm just preaching the truth. We're capable of doing anything else that anybody else does. But guess what? If you or I do any old crazy stuff, guess what? We got a Father. We got a Christ, a Savior, who loves us enough that he will discipline us. He will chasten us. As Minister Thurman said, he will spank that behind enough that you'll get back on the right track. I'm glad that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. Any good parent, give me a couple of good parents. Any good parent, we'll be sorry parents if we didn't discipline our children when they got out of line. And we do it imperfectly, but Jesus does it perfectly. He purifies his church. He disciplines those whom he loves. Another thing that Jesus does, he speaks, you gotta jot this down, he speaks authoritatively to his church. He speaks with authority to his church. He speaks authoritatively to his church. Jesus does with authority to his church. Because verse 15 says it. Not only were his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like the fine brass, but also his voice as the sound of many waters. So once again, that speaks to authority. He has a voice like the sound of many waters. Those of you, maybe you've been near a waterfall before. You know, it's coming down. It's making noise. I mean, Christ has his voice is the sound as of many waters. Again, that's a great deity trait that we see in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 2, it talks about the God of Israel speaking as a voice of many waters. So this sound is the sound of many waters. It's none other than the voice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is the voice of authority. It is the voice of sovereign power. It's the voice that one day will command to the dead. John 5:28-29. It's the same voice that one day will command that the dead will come forth from the graves. It's the same voice that showed up at Lazarus' tomb that day and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, who was dead because the voice of Christ spoke, because a voice that has authority spoke, Lazarus came forth from the dead. Oh, we serve a Savior who can speak something that was dead and bring it back to life. Who else can do that but than the Lord Jesus Christ? So when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, he speaks with authority. And when he speaks, the church must listen. When he speaks, you and I must listen. And Jesus doesn't come to us with some little suggestions. I said, Jesus doesn't come to us with some little suggestions. No, he comes with commandments. But check this out. His commandments are not burdensome. His laws are not burdensome. They're for our good. And Jesus says things like, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So when Jesus speaks, the church must listen. Peter got that lesson one day in Matthew chapter 17 when Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and they went to what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus was transfigured. He went up into the sky and met with Elijah and Moses, and Peter got so excited. Peter said, "Lord, we ought to just stay here. We ought to just hang out here for a while. Matter of fact, let me build some little tabernacle, some little booths, one for you, Jesus, and one for Elijah, and one for Moses." And then God from heaven spoke. God said, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." In other words, God said, "Shut up, Peter. You're doing all this talking. You need to listen to Jesus. Listen to the words of our Lord and Savior. He speaks authoritatively." The writer of Hebrews writes it this way in Hebrews 1, verse 1 and first part of verse 2. You can write that down and give you some homework reading this week. You can read it later this week. Hebrews 1 and 1 says this: "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days." God says Jesus has in these last days. How many of y'all know we're living in the last days? The Bible refers to this phase of existence, the last day. We don't know what the last day is, but we are living in the last days. And so Hebrews 1 says, in these last days, the Father who in past spoke to us by prophets and like that, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. He's spoken to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. God's primary way to speak to us during these last days is through the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Jesus speaks to us, and he speaks authoritatively to the church. Not only that, in verse 16, John, as he looks, sees Christ, glorified Christ, John said he had in his right hand seven stars. These seven stars, if you have your Bibles open, verse 20 tells us what these seven stars are in Revelation 1:20. These seven stars, said the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So Jesus is holding these seven stars. You know, this is symbolism. This is not literally seven stars, but he's holding something like seven stars in his right hand, and they represent the angels of the church. Now, some people would suggest that these stars represent angelic beings. But the better interpretation, the better representation is that these seven stars represents the seven angels of the church. These angels, the word in verse 20, the angel, that word in verse 20 simply means messenger. It simply means messenger. So Jesus is literally holding in his right hand these seven stars, represent those seven churches we're going to start getting to next week. And in his hands are really the messengers, or like the pastor or the elder, leading elders of those churches. So Jesus is literally holding in his hand the pastor of the church. Let me just give you a couple of conclusions as we kind of unpack this. This shows, and I'm talking about true pastors, true churches that Jesus himself is in the middle of. We all know that there are churches, church buildings that Jesus has vacated. He's left. It's Ichabod. God is not there. But any church that Jesus is the center of the church, any church that's built on Christ, guess what? Christ has, listen, he has complete authority and control of that church. That's what that really means. When the pastor is in his hands. So if that's the case, Jesus has complete authority and control of his church. If he doesn't, it's not really his church. Let me say that again. If he doesn't, it's not really his church. It might be a religious gathering. It might be a get together of some people, but it's not really his church if they're not really in his hands. Also, this speaks to the fact that Jesus protects his church and he protects his people. Let me say that again. Jesus protects his church and protects his people. Let me say that one more time. Jesus protects his church and protects his people. I just shared earlier, and it was out of Sister Cousin's mouth Thursday. She's driving down the highway, mind her own business. This police chasing, and something ran in the back of her. She's just mind her own business. I mean, Jesus is the one that protected her from getting hurt any worse. Jesus protects his people and protects his church. John 10:28 tells us that if anybody's in the hand of Jesus, Jesus said, nobody can pluck you out. And also, oh, by the way, you're also in my Father's hand. So if you're in the hands of Jesus, you are protected from all hurt, harm, or danger. Because, listen, if you're in his hand, anybody try to get to you or anything to try to get to you has to go through the hands of Jesus Christ. And I dare say his hand is stronger than anybody else's hand. Check this out. He was holding us even before we came to him, even before we acknowledged him as Lord and Savior, even in our BC before Christ days, even in our lostness, the hand of Jesus, the protection of Christ was still all around us. All of us can Rolodex ourselves in some places we might have been, some things that might have happened to us before Christ or after the cross, that if it had not been for the Lord on my side, if it had not been for the Lord on my side, where would I be? That's a horrendous thought. That's a terrible thought. If it had not been for the Lord on our side, where would any of us be? So Jesus has in his hands these seven stars, shows that he has complete authority, that shows that he is in control of his church. Also shows that he protects his church. But not only that, as we continue to unpack this this vision of Christ, what John is seeing as Christ comes to him on the Isle of Patmos. Not only that, the Bible said out of his mouth, out of Jesus' mouth, went a sharp two-edged sword. A sharp two-edged sword. One is that this type of sword was used by the Romans to stab and to kill others. So that kind of speaks once again to the protection of Jesus. But even more importantly, this sword, which we know it literally wasn't a sword coming out of Jesus' mouth, but it was like a sword, a two-edged sword. We know this is representative of the Word of God. Out of the mouth of Christ comes the Word of God. Matter of fact, John says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the incarnate Word himself. And so John, as he writes this, as he writes this, that the Holy Spirit guides him, he said, I looked at Christ, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. The Word of God, which searches your heart and my heart. Hebrews even says that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. I mean, the Word of God judges accurately the motives of all of his people. The Word of God corrects, it rebukes, it encourages, it lifts up, it warns, it empowers, it blesses the hearer and the receiver of his word. That's why Jesus would often say things, let him who has an ear, let him hear. That's why Brother James would say, write something like this. Don't be just a hearer of the Word of God, but be a doer of the Word of God. If you and I would just adhere to the Word of God, our lives would go much better. I know we live in a fallen world. I know stuff still happens to save and unsaved folk, but I'm saying if we would just adhere to the Word of God, your life and my life would go much better. So out of Jesus' mouth come the Word of God. So it's evident as we see some of these, this picture of Christ, if you will, it's very evident that we're no longer dealing with the little baby in Bethlehem. We're no longer even dealing with the suffering servant who's still on the cross. I really somewhat don't like those pictures that you see where Christ is on the cross and statues of him on the cross. He's not on the cross anymore. He was on the cross. He was buried, but now he came back to life. He is now our reigning King of Kings. He's the King of Glory. Matter of fact, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as Sister Grease reminds us through those banners. He is the one, Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, he is the one that one day every knee is going to have to bow, every tongue is going to have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is that one. Jesus is the one who protects his church. I want to write that down. He protects his church. Watch this. He protects his church from enemies outside, the world, the devil, pagans, lost, unsaved people. He protects his church from the enemies outside, but also he protects his church from enemies inside. He protects his church from enemies outside and also enemies within. The Bible tells us oftentimes false teachers and false prophets and false preachers and false pastors come into the church. And sometimes just simply our people in the pews come into the church. Unsaved people creep into the church, the Lord's church, and they bring in lies and false doctrine and sow seeds of discord. And guess what? The Lord is there protecting us from all of that, though. Jude verse 4 says that certain men have crept in unnoticed. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 says, but there were also false prophets among the people. So Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the only one that can perfectly protect his church. The ecclesia, the called out ones. He is the one that protects the church from dangers outside and inside, from dangers seen and unseen. If Jesus wasn't protecting the church wouldn't have made it 2,000 years. I mean, Jesus said himself, even hell, the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. Jesus protects his church. So his church won't go out of business. His church won't go into foreclosure. His church is going to endure to the end. So I dare say when churches do go out of business, when churches do put up the for sale sign and say, it's not working out, I dare say even before that happened, Christ left the church. As we see these next few weeks, I mean, an organized group of people can do things, and Christ will and does leave the church. Beloved, my prayer is that never happens in Love Us. It never happens while I'm here. It never happens after I leave. When the next pastor comes, we don't ever want the presence of God, the presence of Christ to leave the church. The book of Ezekiel talks about that and said when God left the church, it was like Ichabod. The Spirit of God was not there. I remember before I began pastoring, I had to, and Mother Howard remembers this, I won't call the church name or anything, but I had to preach at a church one time, and a couple of my friends came, a couple of other preacher friends of mine, and you know, I'm preaching my little heart out, and I was preaching. And I tell you, saints, when I left there, I just felt drained, and I that was a dead church. So much so we even had prayer on the parking lot. We said, man, this is a dead church. And I'm not talking about necessarily enthusiasm and all. I'm not talking about that. You know, some churches are more laid back, but I'm just saying you could tell the spirit of at least that day, the spirit of the Lord had departed from that place. So much so, like I said, it was about 7 or 8 of us. We just had prayer on the parking lot. So my prayer for Love Fellowship and any other true church, that would never happen. That the spirit of God, the spirit of Christ would leave the church. Verse 16 also, he says, when John saw that awesome, his Christophany, that encounter with Christ, he said his countenance, one translation said, his countenance was like the noonday sun. You know, I know it's a little cloud, a little overcast today, but on typical days, and when you look up at the sun is bright. So John said, when I looked at Christ, it was like looking at the sun. The S-U-N. When I looked at the S-O-N, it was like looking at the S-U-N. His countenance was bright. That speaks to the fact, beloved, that Jesus reflects his glory through his church. That's one of the ways that Jesus reflects his glory through believers, through the ecclesia, the called out ones, because, you know, Jesus is not walking the streets of Chattanooga. He's not walking around in America physically. So when people see you or see me, they should see some light. They should see, matter of fact, we're called to be salt and light. They should see some of the glory of God, some of the glory of Christ shining through us. We are reflectors, if you will. We are ambassadors for Christ. And we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. So when we, the saints of God, the followers and worshipers of Christ, when we allow our Lord to control us, to work in and through us, we as a church, individually and collectively, we as a church show a watching world, a little glimpse, if you will, although somewhat tainted, but a little glimpse of the glory of our Lord. Really, that's a great compliment that any Christian could have when you're around other people, saved or unsaved. When you leave, they say, man, there's something different about them. I can tell they've been in the presence of the Lord. You know, some places you just go, you can just sense the presence of the Lord. The Sutherlands, I'm not on their board right now, but I've been, Jim Sutherland, you know, he's been here several times. I know Steve has served on his board. But when you go over their house, you can just tell the peace of God is in their house. just something about their home. I said, they pray in here, son. They the Lord visited this house. And another thing, this is a side note, but it used to trip me out when I first went over to Steve. I looked around. I didn't see a TV anywhere in the house. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never been in a house where I didn't see a TV. But ain't nothing wrong with not having a TV. Matter of fact, I said, I need to go home and get rid of our TVs, I believe, where the peace of God is in this house. But it's just something about being around a person or in a place where you can tell that the presence of God. I know this was just a movie, but the movie War Room, you all remember the lady that would go in there and pray in her closet, had that prayer closet, and they were trying to sell the house. And if you all saw the movie, remember this scene? I know we went to see it even as a church, and they were getting ready to sell it. And I think the guy was a minister, a pastor, I think, but he went into that room, which was her prayer room, but just now it was just a regular room. She had taken down all of her stuff. And he was looking around. He said, somebody been praying in this room. And I know it's just a movie, but still, it's just something about when you encounter God, when you encounter Christ, there is something that's going to be different in your life and in my life. There is a difference when you spend time with the Lord. And so this awesome visual that John has, he sees Christ and he's like a bright light. And so even as Jesus speaks to him. Let me give you these real quickly. And some of them I've already given to you, but we want to remember this as we think about ourselves as a individual and localized and combined church, the people of God, if you will, the ecclesia, the called out ones. Listen to this. Jesus indeed empowers his church. He empowers his church. Jesus does. And then also I spoke on this last week. Jesus intercedes for his church. He prays for his church. And if Jesus is praying for us, if he's praying for us, we can make it. If the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us, we can make it. But not only that, Jesus also purifies his church. I gave you that to you earlier. He purifies his church. Also, Jesus speaks authoritatively to his church. Also, Jesus controls his church. This is not, love for us, it's not my church, it's not Pastor Gwen's church. This is Jesus' church. He died for us. He died for his church. He died for the redeemed of God. So he controls his church. Also, Jesus protects his church. You know, the devil has been trying to tear down the church. Even think about it. Even in the early days of the church, when Peter and those guys were preaching, in the early days, the devil had Saul of Tarsus and was using him to try to tear down the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you all know what happened to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. He met the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, Lord, who are you? And so Saul got saved and became Paul. And God took the very person, Jesus took the very person who was trying to tear down the church to help build up the church. Using to write some basically about half of the New Testament. So Jesus protects his church. Also, Jesus reflects his glory. He reflects his glory through his church. Verse 17, and I'm almost through. And after he has seen all of this, after he has seen Christ looking like a priest in his robe, after he has seen Christ whose head and hair were white like wool, after he has seen Christ who had eyes like a flame of fire, after he has seen Christ whose feet were like fine brass, and matter of fact, also that feet like fine brass also relates to authority, because in those days the kings would typically sit on elevated thrones, and when people would come to them to be judged, they would be right at their feet. They will be right at their feet. So that speaks to authority as well. Christ, his feet like brass. But also, John saw he who had a voice like many waters and had in his right hand the seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And he was like the noonday sun. So when John, just picture that, when John saw all of this, John writes in verse 17, he said, when I saw him, when I saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead. I fell at his feet as dead. And you would have too. I mean, it's much like similar to like Moses at the burning bush. When God says, Moses, hold up, Moses, before you come any closer, take off your sandals, for the ground that you're standing on now is holy ground. It's much like Gideon, when the pre-incarnate Christ showed up to Gideon and called Gideon a mighty warrior. It's much like Peter himself when Christ was on planet Earth and he and Peter were out fishing, and you know, Peter had fished all night long and had not caught anything. And so Jesus said, just cast the net over on the other side, Peter. And Peter, in so many words, basically kind of said, well, Lord, you know, you kind of stick to teaching and preaching. I've been fishing, and fish don't bite early in the morning. But then he went on and did it anyway. And then you all know the biblical account. It said so many fish got in the net that he couldn't even hardly get the net in. And you would think Peter would say, Lord, let's go in the fishing bin. Let's me and you partner up and be Peter and Jesus Fishing Incorporated. But no, the Bible says that Peter said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. See, it's something about when you have a Christophany, when you have a theophany, when you come into the presence of God, the presence of Christ, you immediately see your unworthiness. You immediately see your sinfulness. It's like Isaiah in the year that King Uzziah died, in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he had the cherubim and seraphim circling around his throne and saying, holy, 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 and Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah saw all that, and Isaiah said, he didn't join in and start worshiping God. Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and God, in his grace and mercy, God cleansed his lips. So when John saw Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, he fell as a dead man. It's amazing how Jesus responds to John, basically kind of passing out. Verse 17, after John had kind of passed out, fell at his feet like a dead man. But John said, Jesus laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Let me just camp there just for a minute. I'm almost through. Isn't that just like our Lord? As he shows up, just like even on resurrection morning, he had to tell a couple of people, hey, be not afraid. You know, saints, when times are tough, I hear our Lord and Savior, the same Christ that we're reading about right here in Revelation 1, the same that was on the Isle of Patmos almost 2,000, a little less than 2,000 years ago. I hear him saying, do not be afraid. When you're between the proverbial rock and a hard place, I hear our Lord saying, do not be afraid. When you go to the doctor for that medical report and they say, I saw something on your lungs, or I saw something here or there, and we gotta research it for a few days, but I still hear our Lord saying, do not be afraid. When you're on that job, when that job situation is kind of unstable, and they're making cutbacks and they laying off and they right sizing and downsizing and all that stuff, I hear our Lord saying, do not be afraid. If you lose that job, I gave you that job in the first place. I can give you another job. Do not be afraid. If you're financing, you might be early in your work career trying to kind of save, or you might be on middle age, or you might be near retirement, but your finances are kind of iffy and looking kind of funny. But I still hear our Lord saying, do not be afraid. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Do not be afraid. If you got some kind of family problems going on, family situation, maybe children not acting right, maybe husband not acting right, maybe wife not acting right, maybe parental problems or whatever it might be. But I still hear our Lord saying, do not be afraid. If we're having church problems, if we have issues at Love Fellowship, if things are going, like lately, we've kind of flatlined in some areas here at Love Fellowship, but I still hear our Lord saying, do not be afraid. Still be faithful to him and do what he's calling us to do, be it church or be it family or be it on your job. Whatever the Lord has faithfully called you to do, you continue to be faithful in spite of the circumstance and be not afraid. Jesus says, do not be afraid. You know, in this book of Revelation, he gives us some more titles, and one of the great titles that you can kind of camp on as I finish today, when he says, do not be afraid, he said, I am the first and the last. That's about the third time he said something very similar in this one chapter. He said Alpha and Omega, first and last. So see, Christ is saying, since I'm the first, I was here before anybody else was here, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And since I'm the last, I got that worked out too. Don't worry about what's going to happen in between, because I got you, because I'm the first and the last. He said, I'm the first and the last. He said, so I'm the one, I'm going to empower my church. He's going to empower you. He's going to intercede and pray for his church. He's going to pray for you. He said, I'm the one, I'm going to purify my church. He said, I'm the one, I'm going to speak with authority to my church. I'm going to control my church. He's going to control you. I'm going to protect my church, Jesus said. I'm going to protect you, Jesus says. I'm going to reflect my glory through you. I'm the first and the last. And he says, verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. That one verse right there. If you're a follower of Christ, that one verse right there ought to give you assurance, peace, joy, and hope right there. Jesus, I'm the one who lives. He said, I was dead. We sing about it. He died on the cross. He hung his head, and then he died. But that's not how the story ends. Cause 3 days later, he rose again. He died on the cross, was buried, but rose again. He said, I'm alive forevermore. In other words, he said, I'm not dying anymore. I've died once for all, the just for the unjust. Amen. That's the end. That's an agreement. We agree with you, Christ, that you are the first and the last. You are the one who is alive. You were dead, but now you are alive. And then he also said, I have the keys to Hades and to death. I have the keys to Hades and to, you know, keys. I got some keys in my pocket. Keys gives you access to things. I mean, you can have a nice car, but if you don't have keys, guess what? You can't even get in the car. You can't even start the car. You can have a nice home, but if you don't have keys to unlock the door, where I live, sometimes they're building new houses, and I might be walking or riding my bike. And sometimes, you know, when they get up to a certain state, I like to go inside the house, and a lot of times they just open, you just go right in them. But once they really get them almost ready to sell, they put a lockbox on the house. So you can go up there all day long and try to turn the knob and try to get in. You can't get in that house because you don't have the key to the house. Well, see, Christ, he has the keys to death and Hades. He had the keys to life and death. He has keys to the grave. Why? Because he went to the grave. He conquered death. He came back to life. He has the keys. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? So Christ said, be not afraid of even death. Even death itself. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if you're walking with Christ, if you're tracking with the Lord Jesus Christ, I hear him saying these words this morning. He says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am, Jesus says, he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys. He said he has the keys. He has the keys to the grave and to death. He has the keys. He has the keys. So he controls life and death and everything in between. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you serve the one, that you follow the one, that you worship the one and only one who has the keys to life and death, who has the keys to heaven or hell? And just remember this one, this Christ that we're talking about, preaching about this morning. Remember again, he empowers his church. He prays for his church. He purifies his church. He speaks with authority to his church. He controls his church. He protects his church. And he reflects his glory through his church. And let me just say it even a little different. He empowers you. He prays for you and me. He purifies you and me. He speaks with authority to you and me. He controls you and me. He protects you and me. And he reflects his glory through you and through me. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise for being awesome. Awesome. Awesome Savior. Father, we thank you, dear God. We thank you for Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our King, the one who empowers us, the one who prays for us, the one who purifies us, the one who speaks to us with authority, the one who controls us, the one who protects us.